Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right. All right, if you want to find a seat, we're going to get into it. Anyone? Can you hear? You can hear me. Okay, check one, two. Okay, let's find a seat, guys. Some great conversations going on. Really good. We want to get into the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. A little feedback there to get us going. Okay. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and just put up your hand. The ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. We want everybody to have a copy so we can look at it together. We're going to be looking at Exodus 33 today. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, just go ahead and put up your hand. The ushers will give you a Bible. If you don't own one, just keep the one they're giving to you. Just a reminder of how we got to Exodus 33. God has freed his people out of the land of Egypt. And the purpose of their being freed is so that they might come and serve the Lord in the wilderness, that they might come and worship the Lord in the wilderness. This has been the plan. And eventually they will get to the promised land. And so we see God being faithful to bring them out. We see God being faithful to give them the law and a covenant that they could be a part of. They agree wholeheartedly to be a part of this covenant. And then we have these six chapters from chapter 25 to 31 of them Moses being on the top of the mountain, getting this plan of the tabernacle and how God's presence will come and be amongst the people. And it has to be done in a particular way so that everyone lives and does not die because of a holy God being in their presence. But before Moses can even come down from the mountain with the plan, we see that the Israelites have sinned by making an idol, a golden calf. And they have bowed down to it. They have worshipped it. And there have been consequences now as a result of the idolatry. They're thinking, because Moses was away, listen, like all the other nations, they have an idol to represent their God. That's how we'll bring God's presence with us. And what we learn by what we're seeing here with Israel is that we can only come to God on God's terms. We cannot come to him on our own terms through the ways of the world. We must come to him through his ways. We must humble ourselves or it will not go well with us. 3,000 people, we were told, had died by the sword from the Levites, people who were unrepentant. And then also, right at the end of chapter 32, we hear that there is a plague. What will now happen to this covenant people? This is what we're left with. The whole purpose was for God to take them into the promised land, that his presence would go with them. God has already threatened to destroy them, but Moses has interceded and said, and God has heard his prayer, he will not destroy them, but God doesn't want to be with them. They have broken the covenant. What will happen? This is what we find ourselves facing as we get into chapter 33 today. It is time for a heart check for the people of Israel. Where are their affections? And it's a time for a heart check maybe for us this morning as well as we think about where we are at with the Lord. Who do you love most? Now, if you've grown up in the church, I know you know the answer with your mind, but is it really true of you? Do you really love the Lord most in your life? We're going to get a chance to think about that, to examine that as we study together this morning. Where do you place your hope today? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Where is your hope in light of your sin? And then lastly, I want us to stop and think about what do we pray for? When you pray, how do you pray and what do you pray for? All of these things, all of these questions will reveal what's really going on in your heart towards God. Anybody ever gone to a physical? Anybody over 40 ever been to, okay? Okay, you go, right? They run a few tests, but they also do what? They ask some questions. Are you doing any exercise? Same as last year, doc. Nope. Okay. Right. What are you eating? Right. They ask some questions. Why? Because they're trying to get a pulse on your life, what you're doing, and see if that will line up with what they're seeing in the test. And so as we think about the physical heart check, I pray that these questions they're going to be asking this morning will give us a spiritual heart check, and that God will help us to see where we're truly at. And so in order for us to know where our hearts are at, we need to seek him first. So let's pray together, and then we're going to get into the scripture. God, we love you. So thankful, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy towards us. God, as we think about this old covenant, your people, Israel, Moses, God, we see that there is much that we can learn from this chapter today. God, I thank you that you are our creator, that you knit us together, that, Lord, you know everything about us. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And as such, Lord, we ask, Lord, would you reveal to us where our hearts are at today, our spiritual hearts? God, are they in the place that they ought to be? Or, Lord, have we allowed ourselves to go astray? Is there unhealth in our hearts, wickedness, evil, as a result of choices that we're making, as a result of desires that we're pursuing? God, show us. And, Lord, if there be any sin in us, God, would you cause us to repent today? Lord, help us to be quick to do so. Lord, that we might be reconciled to you and then be able to enjoy the fullness of joy being in your presence. God, that's our prayer today. Lord, if there be anyone here today who does not know you, they know about you, but they do not know you, God, again, would you be merciful? Would you cause them to repent as well and place their hope and trust in you? So, Lord, now we give this time to you, asking that you would lead us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Exodus 33, go ahead and flip there. And as you do, we're going to be looking at three questions, as I've already mentioned at the beginning, three questions that are going to reveal your heart condition. The first is this: who do you love the most? Who do you love the most? We see in verse 1 of chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." God's saying, it's time to leave now, Israel. It's time to leave Mount Sinai. It's time to go to the land that I will give you. And again, if we think about, I mentioned this last week, the parallels with the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, they were not allowed to stay at the Garden of Eden in the presence of God. They had been in the presence of God at this mountain, and he said, it's time to leave. It's time to leave my presence. It's just as Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, now they have to leave Mount Sinai. But he says that he will take them to the promised land. He's going to fulfill the promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to their descendants. They will receive the land. But as you look at these verses, you see there's this shift. Even in verse 1, he no longer is calling them my people. Instead, he's calling them the people brought up that Moses had brought up out of the land of Egypt. There's a distancing that's happened as a result of their sin. This is what sin does. It separates us from God. Over and over and over again in our study of Genesis and Exodus, we have seen this. This is still true for you and I today. Sin separates us from God. The intimacy that they had once enjoyed, Adam and Eve in the garden, was no longer there when they rebelled against God. This opportunity, God said, I'm going to come into your presence, this tabernacle that he had told Moses to build so that they could come into his presence. He said, that's off the table now. I'm not going to do it because of your sin, because of your rebellion. But he will take them to the land. Not him, but an angel, we're told. Earlier, we've seen my angel, likely the angel of the Lord. As we've studied Genesis and Exodus, we've seen the angel of the Lord represents his divinity and God himself. But this is just an angel. We're not told his name. We're not told anything about it. But we are told this, that he will be effective. He will enable the people to come into the land. They will receive the land. What kind of a land was it? A land of what? Milk and honey. Now, again, if you've grown up in the church a long time, you're just like, that kind of just rolls off your lips. Like, yeah, a land of milk and honey. Well, what does that mean? Right? You ever stop and really think about it? Like literally milk, like in the streams? Like, I don't understand. There's a lot of bees around. Like, it really is what it's saying. It's a fertile land. It's a prosperous land. It's a land of bounty. They will not be in need in this land. This is the place that God is going to give to this rebellious people. But there will be no tabernacle. There will be no ark. There will be no altar, no presence of the Lord with them. And the Lord says that he cannot come with them or they will be destroyed. This is for their protection. Because God is holy, he cannot be in the presence of a rebellious, sinful people or they will be consumed. He is a God who is perfect, who is holy, who is just. And he knows that it is too dangerous for them to be in his presence. Ryken says this, this was for their own protection. At any moment, he might have to judge them for their sin and they would perish. The people wanted and needed God to live close to them, and yet he was unable to do so because of their sin. And those of us who would call ourselves Christians, I think even this is a time for us to be sober-minded about these things. You cannot have idols in your life and have God. When they had the golden calf and they said they're going to worship Yahweh, what did God say happened? Did he say, well, they were kind of worshiping me, a little bit of Yahweh, a little bit of the golden calf, it's okay. Their hearts were in the right place. Is that what he does? He says they were worshiping an idol. He doesn't, like, there's no half and half here, like, oh, let's just give them a little bit. Like, they were worshiping an idol. Now, I don't know. There's people here, I don't know. So I haven't been to your house. I don't know if you have a golden calf in it or not. Okay? But I'm thinking that may not be a problem for most of you here today. Idols that the world would use. Still, lots of that happening around the world today. But Canada, not so as much, right? For us, our idols are what? Money, possessions. What did Jesus say about that? Can you kind of have both? Well, he says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so we're not better off than the Israelites with their golden calf. We have our own golden calves here in Canada. And money and possessions is a snare for many a believer. Martin Luther said this, whatever man loves, that is his God. For he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it, be it what it may, wealth or self, pleasure or renown. And the Lord tells us that you cannot have one foot in the world and one foot with God. And Jesus says what will happen is you will hate the one and love the other. And in our sinful hearts, inevitably what that means, we will choose the money. We will choose the possessions instead of the Lord. And so we must repent of these things. And so as we think about where our hearts today, are you fully devoted to the Lord? If he came to you today and he said what he said to the rich man, sell all that you have and then come follow me, how would you respond? Would you respond like the rich man and say, it's too much, and go away sad? Or you'd say, God, it's all that I have is yours. You gave it to me in the first place, so I freely give it back to you. And I'm looking forward to the promise which you made, which says what? I will have treasure in heaven. God, help us know where our hearts are at today. As we continue to examine our hearts, I think we have to stop and just think about what's being proposed here by God. He's going to bless them. He's going to give them the land. They will remain a people. They're not going to be cut off. They will continue to be a nation, and they will get a land that is prosperous. But they don't get God. What do you think? How tempted would you to be to say, well, it's kind of too bad, you know, we don't get the God part, but man, we're going to get the land. I mean, right now, we're eating this manna every day, and every time we travel, I'm like, I'm not sure if we're going to get water or not, but we will be blessed in that land. You know, it's kind of sad we don't get God, but we get the blessing. How many people today think about the blessing of God and don't think about God? How many people are in churches today who have the fire insurance card, right? I learned that I was a sinner and that the cost of my sin is that I would go to hell as a result of my sin. I was like, whoa, I don't want to go to hell. What do I got to do? Well, just say this prayer, right? So I said the prayer, check. I got Jesus as my fire insurance. Now I can live my life however I want to live my life. And at the end of it, I get to go to heaven. How many people think that? Maybe even here this morning. The way that some people put it is like, I have Jesus as my savior. I don't necessarily have him as my Lord. But that doesn't exist in the Bible, by the way. There is no distinction. He is either Savior and Lord, or you have neither. Because here's the crazy part. They probably don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about heaven. They're just like, that's where I'm going to go. I hear there's some streets of gold. That will be pretty awesome. And no more pain. Great. Can't wait. Can't wait to go to heaven. But they consider zero about the fact that the best part of heaven is the presence of God. That heaven itself is being with him. Where's your heart at today? Would you choose the blessing rather than God? Thankfully, the people of Israel are like, this is a bad plan. Verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. There's lots of different translations. Some say a distressing word. Some say a harsh word. King James said like an evil verdict, right? Like, this is not good news. This is what they're saying. Like, we get all the land. Who cares? Who cares? If God's not going to be there, then we don't want it. And they mourn. They're weeping over what has happened as a result of their sin. This is what true repentance looks like. Broken over what sin has done. It has separated us from a holy God. And so they're broken. And we read this that no one puts on his ornaments. They're like, okay, what does that mean? Well, there's action involved to their repentance. They're not just crying. It's not just tears. But there's a turn in action. And so I think there's two things going on here. The ornaments would what? It's kind of like you go out for a nice, you know, whatever, and you put on your ornaments, right? Is that true, guys, gals? You put on your ornaments? Well, okay. Jewelry, right? You put on your nice stuff. This is the way that we could look at it. All through the Old Testament, when we see mourning, what is it? It is putting on sackcloth and ashes. Like we're not dressing up to go anywhere. Like we are mourning. This is a time of mourning. So they remove the ornaments. But I think there's a second part here as well. We've seen earlier the jewelry that they had was used to make an idol. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 36, sorry, I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, Genesis 35, verse 4, we've seen Jacob telling his family to remove the idols, and part of that was removing jewelry and putting it under the tree. Burying it. I think this is what's going on here too. I think this jewelry was also associated with their idolatry. Well, why are they mourning and putting this away? Well, Moses explains further. Verse 5, why did they do this? Because the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? Stubborn. They won't turn away from their sin. They're just going to continue in it. They won't be led. And he says, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Testing the heart. What are you doing? What are you going to do with this instruction? I've told you what to do. I've told you to remove this source of sin in your life. What will you do? Well, praise the Lord. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. They humbled themselves. They did not make excuses for their sin. Like, well, you know, we really didn't know how long Moses was going to take from the mountain. And like, can we just be okay now? Can we not have consequences for our sinful behavior? They're not saying that. They're humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. This is what true repentance looks like. You're not making up what needs to be done. You are following what God says needs to be done. So humility, tears, turning away from our sin, getting rid of that which caused sin. This is true repentance. And note what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, from Mount Horeb onward. Reichen says this, once they stripped off their jewelry, they kept it off. According to the grammar of verse 6, they went without ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. This was a permanent change, which is another sign of genuine repentance, getting rid of sin once and for all. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of any sin, we need to take it off whatever is leading us into sin and never put it on again. That's true repentance. Drastic measures with your sin. Again, we have to ask ourselves, where are our hearts at today? What do we love most? The former question is, do I love the blessing of God more than I love God? Now the question is this, do I love my sin more than I love God? Do I think that my ways are higher than his ways? Do I think that my life is more fulfilled by clinging to my sin than it is repenting and hoping and praying for his mercy and grace in my life? This is the picture of what's happening here. These guys are they are broken before God. They will do whatever he asks them to do. That's true repentance. They're showing that they love Yahweh most. They don't the blessing. They're not even thinking about the blessing at this point. and the sin, they are turning away from it. May this be our story this morning. What do you love the most? Who do you love the most? Can you say, as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? His singular focus was Jesus. In Philippians 3:8, we read this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I just want to know him. I just want Jesus. You could take everything away from me. I don't care. I just want him. That's the singular focus we need as his people. Why? Because he is better than anything or everything else in this world can offer. Okay, so who do you love the most? Jesus or someone or something else? Secondly, where do you place your hope? The people of Israel hoped that perhaps the Lord would be gracious as Moses interceded on their behalf. That's their hope. They have been separated from him. They cannot come into his presence, but there is still one who can come into his presence, and we see this in verse 7. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And just a couple of things to note before we continue. Moses is able to continue to meet with the Lord. Why? Because he did not participate in this sin of rebellion that they had participated in. He could not, though, meet the Lord in the camp. Why? Because the camp is full of sin. And so we note that it's outside the camp, and not just outside the camp. It's what? It's far from the camp. God's presence can't come near the camp, or someone may die. That's the whole point. And so he sets this camp up, and he calls it the tent of meeting. Now, there's a whole lot of ridiculousness written in commentaries that it was like skim. Okay, perhaps you'll remember in Exodus 24, the tabernacle is called the what? Tent of meeting. Okay? Why is it called a tent of meeting? And why perhaps would this place be called a tent of meeting? Because this is the place they're meeting with God. Okay? This was not the tabernacle. This was not somebody made a mistake and like, oops, this shouldn't really be in Exodus. Okay? Sadly, there's a lot of that kind of stuff written in commentaries. Be careful about which commentaries you read. Okay? But what's really amazing about this is that in this tent is where God meets with Moses. And it says this, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, what's happening here, you recall that Moses and before, a bunch of leaders, were responsible for answering the people's questions. And if they were like, we're not sure what to do. We've been given the law, but we're still not sure what to do. What should we do? And so this is what's going on here. There's people who have questions. They want to be faithful to the Lord God. This is showing where their hearts are at. They have turned from their sin, and they are seeking him. And so they're going to Moses and saying, Moses, can you seek the Lord and ask him what we should do about this? And so this is what they're doing. They're going outside the camp to do this. And then we see, it's not just a few people whose heart's been changed, but the whole camp. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. It's really fascinating. It's as if they're saying, Moses, we're with you. We know you are interceding on our behalf, and we are going to be as if we were with you. We don't want to cause any more sin. We don't want to cause any blockage of you being able to come before the Lord. And so as you become before the Lord, we're going to stand at attention. We're not going to be doing anything else. We're going to just simply stand that we might also seek the Lord as you go into his presence. And then he would go in the tent. And then it says that this pillar came down at the entrance of the tent. And then the response of the people is to what? It's to worship, as if they were in the presence of the Lord as well. This is truly a people whose hearts have been changed. And they're looking to, with hope, that maybe Moses will intercede for them and God will hear the prayer of the one who still has access to him. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Okay, just, again, this is one of those things where you're like, okay, like really, they were face to face? Well, not really face to face. We're going to find out in just a few verses, no one can see God's face and live. So what's being said here is that there is an intimacy between God and Moses. How incredible is that? That he speaks to him as you would talk to one of your friends. That they converse back and forth. It's not just simply him laying down prostrate before him, but there's actually a conversation going on between the two. And we're going to get an insight into this conversation in just a moment. But he has this intimate relationship with the Lord God. And Joshua, we're told that he sticks around at the tent. As best we can figure, he's there to guard the tent so that nobody will come along later and try to go into the tent. He's just guarding the tent. Again, reminder of even these analogies, these parallels, an angel of the Lord before the Garden of Eden that they may not enter it. And Joshua over this tent so that nobody else would enter it. And see, Joshua, God already preparing Joshua for the mission he would have for him later as Israel's next leader. So Israel still had hope because of the relationship that Moses had with God. Not only because of the closeness that he had with the Lord, but because he loved them. He was going to intercede for them. Now, we've already seen him interceding before, and he's going to continue to intercede. We're going to see exactly what that prayer looks like in just a moment. And so they hoped that the interceder would allow them to be reconciled to God. Where do you place your hope this morning? I pray that everyone here could say, actually, what Israel is doing here with Moses, that's actually what I have done. I have placed my hope in someone to intercede on my behalf. I know that I have sinned so much that I could never be reconciled to God on my own. I could never come into his presence unless there be someone who would intercede for me. And I love this. There's just so many breadcrumbs all through the Bible. This friend wording we see here in Exodus. If you've been studying the Gospel of John recently, maybe it starts to come to mind. Didn't Jesus say something about friends in John 15? In John 15, it says this, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he says this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Are you telling me, like, the same kind of intimate relationship Moses had with God, that's possible for me? That I could know the will of God, he would speak to me as a friend? That's what it's saying here. How did it happen? Just so I want to be sure that in case there's someone who's here for the first time and you don't know how you are to be reconciled to God, note verse 13. How is it that we are reconciled to God? Well, Jesus is our friend and he has laid down his life in our place. That is the only way that you and I can be reconciled to God. It is through Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived the perfect life on this earth. God used words like, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." We're going to see that wording used again in just a moment. And he came for a purpose, Jesus. He fulfilled the law. It wasn't just for that, though. He came so that we could be reconciled to him, so that he could be our interceder between us and God. He took my sin, he took your sin upon himself on that cross. He became our substitute. And the sin that separated us from God, God took that sin and he punished Christ for my sin, for your sin. Payment paid in full. And then Jesus died. And so that you might know that his intercession is effective, he rose again on the third day. And everyone who places their hope and trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's incredible, right? My sin forgiven? Because I deserve it? Certainly not because I deserve it. But because Christ has interceded on my behalf and he has made me his child as I have placed my hope and trust in him. But not just a child, but a friend. He gives us his Holy Spirit. We don't need to go to a tent. He now resides within us. The Holy Spirit resides within us. We don't need to go outside a camp. Jesus in our hearts. Christ magnified in our lives as the Holy Spirit continues to teach us about who he is. Speaking to us as a friend would speak to a friend. Like, I don't know how your week has been, but like that should get you so fired up. Like everywhere that you go, God is with you. How easily we take that for granted. I believe God makes the plan the way he makes the plan so that we would see just how blessed we are. One man, Moses, he was the only one who was able to come into the presence of God. He had to go outside the camp and in this tent, and that's not the way it is anymore. Instead, God lives within all his people through the intercession of Jesus Christ who has died on our behalf. Reichen says this, we have the same high privilege that Moses had to be called a friend of God. But if anything, our privilege is even greater because we know what sacrifice Jesus made to secure our friendship. He laid down his life for us, dying for our sins on the cross. Redemption, the only hope that any of us have when it comes to our sin is Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ, your hope is secure. And no one and nothing can ever separate you from Jesus Christ. So, third question. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? Think about your week. I mean, maybe the question, first of all, would be, did you pray? Have you prayed since last Sunday? If you did pray, what did you pray? This reveals a lot about where our hearts are at. Do your prayers tend to focus on the temporary or the eternal? Do you spend more time praying for others or do you only pray for yourself? What do you talk to God about from day to day? We've seen that we've been given this privilege to talk to God as a man would talk with a friend. What does that look like for you from day to day? Well, we get to see what it looked like for Moses, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you know, almost like, hey, listen up. Like, help me out here. You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. I don't get how both of these work together. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I want to just stop there and think about what we've just read. Moses is asking the Lord to show him his ways so that he might know the Lord. And Moses understands that if he is to do the thing that God requires him to do, then Moses will have to have the wisdom of God to do so. And Moses is not okay with the current arrangement. You said an angel is going to go with us? Like, what does that mean? Like, he's wrestling. He's wrestling with God. Anybody ever wrestle with God as to what you're supposed to be doing next? Okay, has that ever happened in your life? Maybe, okay. This is what's going on with Moses. Like, Lord, I want to know. What is it that I'm supposed to do here? He needs more information. Who is this angel? Is there anyone else coming? Garrett says this, Moses is bewildered at how things are turning out after the triumph of the Exodus. Israel has committed gross sin. The covenant seems defunct, and Yahweh is threatening to abandon the people. Things could hardly be worse. Moses is left in the middle wondering what to do, right? What is he to do? This is the wrestling we get to see here. But I love now in the wrestling, note what he does. Note what you and I need to do. He clings to what he knows is true. I do not know what I'm supposed to do, but I do know this, right? What does he know? He knows that he's found favor in God's sight, that God knows him by name. These are facts that he is clinging to. It is what, you know, when we think about Matthew chapter 7, the rock, he who lives by these words will be like the rock, right? When the storms come, you will not be destroyed because you know the truth of God's word. And so when you're wrestling and you're praying and you're seeking God as to what you should do, open your Bible. Know what God says is true and then pray accordingly. And so he says, Lord, show me that this is not solely, or sorry, he says this, Lord, show me what I'm to do. In light of this truth, in light of the fact that I know you, I found favor in your sight, show me what you're going to do next. Then I will know that I have found favor in your sight. Lord, show me, not solely because of my relationship to you, but note, for the sake of your people. Right? He also knows, listen, they're not my people. I know, God, you keep telling me, lead your people, but they're not my people. They're your people. And so he reminds them of that. And then incredibly, what? God tells Moses that his presence will go with Moses. He asks and he says, listen, I'll go with you. And then he tells him that he will give him rest. Rest for his anxious heart to know what he is to do next. I will be with you. I will take you into the promised land. This is so exemplary. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I know what your word says. I know what is true. I'm going to cling to that. And now, Lord, you lead. You guide. And I don't know what you're wrestling with here today, but may that be instructive to you as you're wrestling with the Lord as to do what to do next. But what I love is that Moses is not like, okay, good. He's like, can you be with the people too, God? We see this in verse 15. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Please, Lord, you need to go with us. All of us. This is what makes us different than every other person on this earth. It's the fact that we know you, that your presence is with us. And we say amen to that this morning. That's what's true of you and I today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of this world sadly does not have God with them. They stand as enemies of God. But everywhere we go, he's with us. His presence is with us. He's not just here on Sunday morning. Can't wait to go see God again. No, he's with us always. And that's what makes us different than everybody else. Whatever else you're thinking of in your mind, it doesn't matter. Well, we got morality, we got religion. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you know him and he knows you. That's what matters. And that he is with you. That's what makes us distinct from all people. And Moses is saying, we don't care about the land. If you're not coming with us, then let's just call off the whole plan. Really? This is why you brought us out of Egypt? Like, so we could get a piece of land, but you not be with us? We don't want it. We want you, God. You are our treasure. You are the supreme blessing. When you pray, do you acknowledge that? Can you just not help but praise God as you're like, I can't believe I get to talk to you, God. I can't believe that you're present with me right now through Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what an honor. You know, the problem is that very seldom do we do that. And so then we start looking around at the world thinking, anybody ready for the closing ceremonies, okay, of the Olympics, all right? And it'll be all over the social media. I can't believe those worldly people. No, I'm not saying, like, listen, it was disgusting what was done. However, they don't have God. And listen, if you didn't have God, you would be joining them. You'll be right in there with them. So let us not be all puffed up. Rather, let us be on our knees praising the Lord that we know him. And then doing what Moses is doing. God, save them. Save them. Make them your people that they too might come into your presence. They are blinded to you. The God of this world has blinded them and they're walking in a way that will destroy them. God, save them. For your glory, for your honor, we pray. Well, the Lord once again grants Moses his request. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Again, we see the parallel with Moses and Christ, right? Why is it that Israel is going to have now the presence of God with them? Because of Moses. Why is it that you and I can come into the presence of God today? Because of Jesus. Because he is our interceder. He has made our intercession on our behalf. This is why. Because of the spotless Lamb of God that was shed for you and I. Our sins have been forgiven and we now have relationship with him. Praise the Lord. Reichen says this, the resurrection proved that God was pleased with the perfect life and the atoning death that Jesus offered for sinners. This morning, when you think about your sin and how often you fall short of the glory of God, have hope. Christ has interceded on your behalf. And when God looks at you, he does not see you. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. And so you be broken over your sin, you turn from your sin, and then you enjoy friendship with God once again. This is our privilege as the people of God. Well, Moses has one last request, which will be unfolded next week. Moses said, please show me your glory. Moses has already had this intimate friendship with the Lord. You think about his life, right? The burning bush incident, right? Where God spoke to him from the burning bush. He's had that time on the mount halfway up with the elders where they've seen something of God. He's been talking with God on the top of Mount Sinai in the midst of the cloud. He's been meeting with him in this tent. And he's like, I want more. I want more. God, I want to know you more. This should be our cry of our hearts, the number one prayer. I want to know you more. There is nothing in this world that comes close to you. I want you, God. I want to see your glory. And so the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He's going to answer his request here. Isn't that incredible? It's like, okay, there's going to be a few caveats here because you're not really understanding your request, right? If you were to see me face to face, you would be dead, okay? So because I love you, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to show you all my goodness. His goodness, when we think about glory, parallel to what? Goodness. His name being revealed, his character is going to be spoken of as we look at Exodus 34. He's going to tell him who he is and what he does. And he is doing this because he is a God of grace, because he is a God of mercy. Why do you and I get to have relationship with God? Because he's a God of grace, because he's a God of mercy. It has nothing to do with us. It is all him. It's all him. We're so thankful that he is a God of grace and mercy and goodness. In verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. The Lord is awesome in every way. Sinful man cannot come into the presence of an awesome Holy God. That's just what's going on here. He has this friendship with God, but he cannot see him in his fullness, or he will die. But he's going to show him more. Why? Because he's asked for more. Does that reflect our prayers again this morning? What do you pray for? Do you long to know God more? Do you long for the day when your faith will be made sight? Do you meditate on passages like 1 John 3:2? What does that say? Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. That's going to be pretty awesome. You think? Like, do you think about that day? Do you meditate on that day? Are you satisfied right now? And you're like, or are you saying, God, more, more? I know there's going to be a steep like this on that day. But between now and then, can we just continue? Can I continue to know you more? Can I love you better, more and more each day? You are my sole focus, God. Is that where you're at today? Heart check. So many distractions. So many things that we get wrapped up in from day to day. But really, this has been such a focusing chapter for us, hasn't it? Who do you love most? If you could have all the blessing, but not God, would you want it? Do you love your sin more than him? when it comes to your sin? Where do you place your hope? I pray it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what do you pray for? May our prayers reflect Moses. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Knowing our lives, knowing our tendency to rush off to the next thing, I want us just to take a few minutes right now. They're going to play, but I want you just to take a few moments to say, God, show me. Show me my heart. God, if there be any sinful way in me, God, I want to repent of that right now. I don't want to just be sad about it. I want to repent of that. I want to get rid of that in my life, that I might know you more. I don't want anything to separate me from you, God. I don't want to be trying to hold on to my idol while I worship you. I want you and you alone. And so you take a moment now to examine your heart. God, have your way in us. If you don't know who God is, but you've heard the gospel for the first time today, and you desire to be reconciled to him, then you cry out to him right now. Confess to him that you are a sinner, that you have failed him, and ask for his forgiveness. He's faithful and just to all his promises. He will forgive you, and then he will make you his friend. He'll give you his spirit, and you will be allowed to walk with him for all of eternity. Search us, God. Know our hearts. Reveal our hearts. No more sin. No more idols. Lord, we want you. You and you alone. God, we do thank you that you hear our prayers this morning. You hear our prayers because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Jesus is standing at the right hand of you, the Father, and you hear our prayers. They come up before you as incense, we read. And God, as we cry out to you, God, we long to know you more. You are awesome in every way. Lord, forgive us for making you so small. Forgive us for racing and chasing after so many things in this world, things that could never satisfy. Lord, forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for being satisfied for things that are so much lesser. God, I just want to pray for each person here today. God, would you have your way in their lives? God, I pray that as they leave here, they would have much joy knowing that you go with them, that you will never leave them nor forsake them, and that what makes them unique is that they are your kid. May that reality, may that joy then flow into proclamation of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, help us to be salt and light. Help us to be ambassadors for you, seeking that others might be reconciled to you. Just as Moses sought for the people of Israel to be reconciled to you, God, we pray for sinners around us. We pray for family members. Lord, we pray for friends. We pray for neighbors. We pray for coworkers. God, we pray, be merciful, be gracious. Save them from their sins and open their eyes to see that you are a great Savior. Lord, use us, we pray. grow us in our love for you, for your glory. Show us your glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.